In place of our customary prayer and praise time today, Leo and I are going to offer some thoughts on the conference and presbytery that Mr. Wattell and Mr. Soles and I attended. And I'm just going to try to provide a very flyover summary, and then Leo will offer some thoughts. The ministerial conference was entitled Against Christianity, the Church as Politics, and that borrows its title from Peter Lighthart's book, Against Christianity, which many of us are familiar with, many of us have read it. At the center of that book is the idea that the church is the new humanity, the new civilization instituted by Jesus Christ, and that therefore the faith is not a private religious sphere alongside of others. Worship is the heart of the new universe, the new creation, and the true politics is found within the body of Jesus Christ. And the conference, therefore, was aimed at a great deal of trying to unpack some of that. There were three speakers: Peter Lighthart, Douglas Jones, and Douglas Wilson. Peter Lighthart, of course, as the author of the book, got the four sessions, and the other two got three. His first session was called From Cain to the Consummation, and he was building upon, I guess you might say, he was building upon Augustine's distinction between the city of man and the city of God, how the city of God comes to be the goal of history. And basically that first session was focused on the idea of the city of God being marked by true justice and true righteousness. The second session was called The Time of the Church, and Lighthart was inviting us to think outside of the box and to understand that by faith we can shape time. Time is not simply this neutral thing over in the corner. And he showed some ways in which we shape time. We shape time as teachers reaching into the future by training others. We shape time as students reaching into the past to preserve and build on the truth that the church has known. We shape time by the sacraments. What happens in baptism? In baptism, an alley of time is opened up, carved out for us, and in that time we are invested to serve God. And in the Lord's Supper, we memorialize the event of Christ's death long after it has happened. And he also argued that in order to be healthy as the Church of Jesus Christ, we must look both toward the past and the future, not ignoring one and focusing on the other. He noted that the modern evangelical church leans very strongly toward youth culture, including middle-aged youth. There's little recognition in the wider church in North America concerning the demands of the past. Everyone thinks like teenagers. And the Reformed era is generally in the opposite direction, doing little to incorporate young men into her worship and leadership, and in cases, virtually worshiping the confessions of earlier centuries rather than building on them. And, you know, again, I'm just trying to give a very fast overview, so I'm skipping a lot of stuff. But Lighthart's third section was called Outside In, Inside Out. And there he was arguing that the continuance of the church, not simply its health, but its continuance, period, is dependent not only on maintaining its interior life, making sure that we're well taught and so on, but also by overflowing into the outside world and encouraging and accepting inflowing from outside. It's not simply that there's the health of the church on the one hand and then that there's the growth of the church on the other. The church's health and its growth are intertwined. So that's a good reminder as we seek to live out God's mission in the world. Then Lighthart's final lecture was called The Festive Center, and there he focused on the centrality of worship in the city of God, something that Wilson would pick up on even more in the final lecture of the conference. Douglas Jones was the notorious one in his sessions. His first two lectures were considered quite controversial by a lot of the hearers. His first lecture was called Which Tribal Religion is the Republican Party? And that kind of set the tone. And he was He spends some time in the first session examining some of the history of his own country, including the actions of the so-called right wing, the Republicans, when they have been in power. And he highlighted things such as interference in foreign elections, fabrication of news, encouragement of torture, overthrowing of foreign governments, lots of very interesting stuff. And his point was that no matter how good a government may seem to be, the coercive state is not the answer, it's not our hope. And we have to be self-critical and understand that we need to confess our own sins and also focus on the church as the great priority. He also encouraged us to think biblically about the texts of Scripture that tell us that God hates violence. The Lord hates those who love violence, Psalm 11:5 says. And he cited off a number of texts, and he said, you know, I'm not a pacifist, but I think sometimes as Reformed people we kind of pass over these texts that would appear to support pacifism. We treat them as little private areas, and we escape the force of the text a little too easily. And then in his second session, he basically was furthering some of the stuff he was developing in his first lecture by talking about the Cold War and some of the stuff that the U.S. government was involved in that period. And I guess what he was really doing was trying to provide a reality check for American Christians who place their hopes in electing a right-wing president. And you'd think that over the last 20 years some of those lessons would have been learned, but it seems like it hasn't. Then in his final lecture, he just made a right turn, a turn anyway. He departed from the whole scene of right-wing politics to talk about churches, and he just asked the question, how can small churches make deeper, richer communities? If this is what the center of life is really all about, how can we live out our calling as the true civilization, as the church? And he argued that churches need to nurture godly friendships. He had a couple of ideas. One of the things that he focused on was the notion of sponsoring creativity guilds, and you can ask us about that for further information about his ideas there. It was kind of intriguing. The other thing that he stressed was the centrality of mercy in the Bible and mercy ministry, and how the scriptures, it seems like they obsess about the poor. And this is very much at the heart of the program of the kingdom of God. And this shouldn't surprise us. The Trinity is on a rescue mission to liberate slaves and to make us kings and queens. So we need to stop making all sorts of excuses. The poor are poor due to their own fault, so that we don't have to help them. And then he outlined some of the ways in which we can make mercy ministry central to the church. Then, of course, there's Doug Wilson's sessions. His first lecture was called Assuming the Center. He said believers need to learn to view the church as the new center of the world. He set forth five basic political principles, which are these: Jesus Christ is King of Kings, whether the nations recognize it or not. Religiously neutral law cannot govern the realm of politics, because there is no such thing as neutrality. We have to fight like Christians, meaning if we are to oppose those who are in power, it's not by taunting, not by defaming our leaders, but offering genuine resistance. Think of how David responded to Saul, how he would not lash out against the one that God had appointed to power, even though he was the heir apparent. And he also said, if you vote for political disobedience, don't complain when you get it. If you vote for someone who is avowed to separating religion from politics, don't be surprised by immoral politics. And then finally, political answers are never political. Politics will be saved, but politics are not our savior. Then he talks about, in his second session, the centrality of story in politics, and just reminding us that history is God's written story. And we have to believe what the Bible tells us about how history is going, and not simply the way the world tells it, which is false. And in understanding and engaging the story, there are two common errors to avoid. The first is identifying Christ's kingdom with the affairs of this world, or identifying Christ's kingdom with a political party. And second is detaching the relevance of Christ's kingdom for this world. And then his final lecture was called Worship is Warfare, and he was arguing from Hebrews 12 and the book of Revelation to note that in worship we are entering into the heavenly sanctuary. And what that means is not that we are withdrawing from anything that is relevant to the world, but rather when we enter into worship, we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. And when we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that the kingdom that we receive in worship would make its way throughout the earth. Of course, that means that we're called to worship in a biblical way so that we do receive this kingdom and see that Jesus is honored in the world. And he notes that our weapons are not carnal. The world is not going to be conquered by the sword. It's going to be conquered in the name of Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit, empowering words, water, bread, and wine. And the world has no answer to, no countermeasures to that kind of warfare. It's just a different kind of weaponry that they can't handle. So that's a very flyover summary of the conference. Just I'm not going to say too much about the presbytery. It was a great blessing to gather with men from all over the world. One of the things that, the first thing that happened was that four men were approved for ordination, who were Jerry Owen, Jason Farley, Ben Zedek Smith, and Douglas Jones. We had a worship service on the Monday evening following those examinations, and Douglas Wilson preached on hospitality, and then we had some time of refreshment. And then at the presbytery proper, which took place on Tuesday and Wednesday, one of the things that was really wonderful was hearing the church reports. And the foreign church reports were first, and we learned about some of the great things that the Lord is doing in Russia and Poland and Japan. One of the interesting things that's happened in Russia is that a large Afghan family has converted, the father has a price on his head, and they're in the midst of efforts to emigrate to Canada, to the Langley area. In Poland, we heard about the outreach that they're engaged in, including evangelizing at the annual Polish Woodstock Festival. It's a big rock festival like Woodstock, and they're involved in that every year. And in Japan, I think we've reported already that the Lord finally blessed them with a building after many years of prayer, and that opens up a lot of opportunities for them, so they're very thankful about that. As far as the North American church reports go, they're just too lengthy. I'm not even going to try to summarize them. I just want to observe that one of the enjoyable things and valuable things, aside from learning more about who we're coming into fellowship with, is learning information about the various programs that the churches are engaged in, both internal in terms of discipling their own members and in terms of reaching out. It's a great resource for ideas and also contacts, because you know who's tried what and how to get ideas to implement things. So we're looking forward to reviewing that. As far as the decisions that were made, we were indeed inducted into full membership, as we announced, in the CREC, along with three other churches. Christ Church of Santa Clarita, California, pastored by Garrett Craw, as well as Christ Covenant Church, well, imagine that, another Christ Covenant Church of Enterprise, Oregon, and Christ Reformed Church of Meeker, Colorado, and Trinity Church of Tri-Cities, Washington, which was basically formerly the Sunnyside OCRC, pastored by Donald Van Dyken, was accepted into Canada's status. And most of presbytery was taken up with dealing with matters of church order and constitution. It wasn't really exciting. And I was kind of thrown into things feet first, because I was put on a committee. So that's it. We're in feet first, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be among these men and among these churches, and we're looking forward to years of productivity and cooperation in the kingdom of God. At this time, I'm going to ask Leo to offer his thoughts, and then we'll break.
Uh, If I take a look at the time, I don't think I'm going to have too much time left here. But Tim did a fairly good review, personally, I think, of all the different speeches in the ministerial conference. I'd like to read a little piece that was in the speech of Douglas Wilson. It's about the warfare. The title is then "The Worship is Warfare," but Dr. Wilson, this is his last speech that he had. It's almost like the end of the conference. See, when the history of redemption is final and completely written, we will find that the world is conquered in the name of Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit's empowering words, water, bread, and wine. The church, functioning as a church in her identity as a church, will in her meekness inherit the earth. This does not happen through law, but through righteousness of faith, as Romans 4, verse 13. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all, as Ephesians 1, verse 22 to 23. God receives all glory through Christ Jesus throughout all human history, world without end. And he does so in the church, Ephesians 3, verse 21. Everything belongs to us, the church, and this includes the world, life, death, the presence, and the future. And that's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 to 23. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to disciple the nations. The title deed to the world is in the hands of Jesus Christ. But the hand of Jesus Christ is part of his body, and we are that body. God gave Canaan to Abraham, but the sons of Abraham had to go in and take it. In the same way, God has given all the nations of man to Christ as his inheritance. That's Psalm 2. Conquest does not make the world Christ. This conquest is accomplished by declaring that the world already is Christ. The nations are discipled through being told that the authority of Jesus Christ already includes them. They are then baptized and instructed in obedience in terms of the baptism. So the world is not conquered with a sword. The instructions of conquest, the weapons of our warfare, are word and sacrament. The worship of the church is not a religious meeting in a room, which the assembly is seeking to escape from the world outside, nor is the church an army organized along the same line used by the benefactors of the Gentiles. We have a battering ram about which the Lord and princes of the world know nothing. And every Lord's Day, we take another swing at the gates with it. We do this as we sit down at the table, which he has prepared for us in the presence of our enemy. The church, hearing the word preached, is the church hearing the terms of conquest. The church at the Lord's table is the church ruling. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father had appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I think with this kind of a focus, it gives us a worldview that we have to do something. Like, how are we going to be influenced? How are we going to worship God in our daily life? How are we going to be instructing other people? What is our focus in this? And that's what's helping us with seeing the whole conference as a way that we are sent out to conquer the world, I would say. It's an instruction of, like, here's a focus, let's see if we can conquer the world for Christ, because it's Christ's world. That's how I would like, from the ministerial conference, just a little bit details, because time is a little short now. Also, I stayed at Des and Heidi's place, Des and Heidi Jones, and I have to do a greeting for them. Des is doing fairly good. He was almost made the dean's list. He was 0.2 of a mark that he was off, so he's doing fairly good there, enjoying himself and really enjoying the fellowship there. Also, we met Theo Hoekstra and actually some more people that you people will know, but we cannot go and give the greeting from all of them. Also, for church information, for the church report, the Presbytery meeting, this is a church report from the moderator of Randy Booth. In 2004, there were 25 member churches, 10 mission churches, and 6 candidate churches. So that's 41 churches and the CREC. In 2006, they had 41 member churches, 14 mission churches, and 12 candidate churches. So that's 67 churches. So 2007, they had 53 member churches, 15 mission, and 4 candidate churches. So at the moment, we're sitting at 72 churches in the CREC. So the federation is growing fairly rapidly all over the world. Like Dr. Wills was telling us also that the establishing a church in London, England. There's interest there, and also there was a fellow there from Hungary. His name was actually Attila. We call him Attila the Hun. That's kind of interesting. From Hungary. So we had actually an enjoyable time with them because we went with Attila the Hun and Bubu, who's a Polish fellow. But we traveled around the area a little bit, so we had an international flight just with the four of us, including Theo Hoekstra. So it was an enjoyable time. But what we're finding out is, all these different people, they come from the same situation. There's different churches that they all put out. All the story is the same. If it's Poland, if it's Hungary, if it's Russia, Canada, or the States. Most of these people are put out of the church where they belong to because of paid communion, federal vision, all these different things. So when we have, if you hear all those people's stories, like say where we're driving around, all were common. We had the same story here in Canada than we had in Russia or Poland or Hungary. I thought it was kind of an interesting aspect. Also, what Langley Church is planning to do is they're planning to have a family camp. And that's going to be the last week of June. And they think to do that in Princeton Church. We haven't talked about this in council yet, but a couple of us thought it might be a good idea to start approaching people on it. That's going to be, I don't know, 4-day camp, something like that. I don't have all the details yet. I think more Forrest might even know more yet than I do, because that's where they went to family camp first, and how they got to know Gary Van de Veen, and actually that's how they tried to become a member of our church, through that kind of a family camp. So I thought it was interesting. What we were thinking, as I'm speaking now, not in front of the whole council, but that we as a church try to go to some of, like this family camp, and be part of it. Langley, like Langley Church is also inviting Theo Hoekstra's church, Gibson or Shechel there, also the Church of Spokane, and Koholt, and I think Gene Hellick's church. So there's five or six churches that have a Bible camp in Princeton. There should be all a, there's a camp there that can handle about 1,000 people. So they think if all churches can come together, it would be a good way of fellowship, get to know each other better, and have some speakers there. I'll get more information on that, and I think that's a good way to get more involved with the different churches in the federation. But I'll better stop now, because I don't have too much time. But thank you, and let's have a good worship service after.